You know, I suppose that the most heart-rending thing that I can think of is the fact that God has to allow people to fall, to humble their hearts. The Lord blesses people, men and women alike. He blesses them. He gives them His wonderful blessings. He pours it out so freely, so abundantly, magnifies them, lifts them up, helps them to understand, loves them, and wants them to be magnified and so beautiful and so radiant, you know, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. But then they get lifted up, and then they get overconfident, and then they get to where they feel like they're special and somebody else is their servant and somebody else, you know, is not equal to them, that they're born some special type person and that they're so special and that they were just born that way, you know. And they get all of this concoction in their minds and they get the feeling that in their flesh, and then they get despised in the sight of God, and God just lets them down, right down to the hog pen and right down in the mire. And then when they get down in the mire and they realize what they are, then they begin to stick their head up out of the miry mess that they've gotten into, and they're ready for the tears to roll down their cheeks and say, my God, if you'll just help me anyway, anything. Lord, if you'll just get me out of the mess and help me and give me a chance to where I can look at humanity again and where they'll have a little respect for me again, I'll be so different. But you know, that's so sad that people have to be done that way. That's so sad. Why should that be? And yet, people continue to do it. Though they see the sorrow and heartaches of others, they see the tragedy, they see all of the inconvenience of life that's imposed upon others, and the great loss that others have to have through life, all because of their wrongdoings, their wrong outlook, their haughty attitude, lifting themselves up and being a protruding person and not being humble and sweet. They see all of this and they still go right on. The Bible said the fool will go right on till the dart strikes through his liver. No matter what you tell him, if he's a fool, he will go right on till the dart strikes through his liver and won't listen, always feeling that they are special. But you know, it's sad for God to have to do those things. God doesn't have any pleasure in them. God doesn't want to do those things. God wants to help you and God wants to love you. But let me tell you something, friend. You remember what I'm telling you. You that occupy the offices, you that are in leadership, you that are men that are of responsibility, are responsible people, that have businesses and jobs and have positions in life and whatever it might be. You wives that are above reproach, that God has held up, I want you to know you haven't done anything to do it. Overnight, God could let you become like an old sow, and you wouldn't be nothing. You men that have been able to go, God can let you fall overnight to where you wouldn't have a reputation and just bring you down to nothing. God lifts up one, God puts down another. God created the good and the evil. He has His way in both. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. When you see the sorrow and heartaches of people, and you see the calamity befall your brother, the Bible said, don't look on him in the day of his calamity, lest God be bereaved in that thing of his loved one and turn on you. And then he'll take all of that was upon the other person and place it on you. So you get God grieved and you get God upset, and then the Lord will turn on you. So don't do that. You see a brother, a sister, and they do wrong and they're staggering and they're stumbling. One thing they must do is repent. If they're haughty and hateful, they'll go on till God breaks them. The Bible teaches that whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But upon whomsoever this stone falleth, it shall grind him to powder. Amen. And so then you fall on this stone and be broken. Don't let it fall on you, because it's going to fall on somebody. If you've got a religious background and you feel like you've lived above reproach, swallow it down like a bitter pill and forget about it, because it's no good in the sight of God. It'll just make God hate you. Forget about it. Think about how wretched you are, how undone you are, how miserable you are, how you need the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that you are just as bad or worse than any of them. As a matter of fact, God classed the Jews worse than any of them because they were a religious sect that felt like that they had God and that everything was well with them. And they despised the Gentiles and felt like the Gentiles was dogs. And God turned away from the Jews and went to the Gentiles and has never returned to the Jews since. That's been hundreds and hundreds of years. So don't get God upset with you. You understand what I'm saying? And if you're living a good, clean, holy life and you're doing right, then keep doing right. But stay humble and realize Christ is the answer to it. And Christ is your strength, and Christ is your blessing, and that you are doing it because of the Lord Jesus, that you're not doing it because you're good, you're not doing it because you have ability and talents that others don't have, but you're doing it because of the glory and mercy of God. You know, I've often sat down and thought like this, and I'm thankful that God let me see it. You know, I thought, Lord, there's one thing that I realize, that I don't have a talent. You know, I didn't have a talent. And I thought I wasn't polished like other scholars. I didn't have the ability of others. I never was able to go to school and go, you know, through college and the things like others. And I thought, Lord, I don't have any ability. I don't have any talent. I just don't have anything. And I'm no good at anything. And you know, I really wasn't. I proved that I wasn't. And I thought, I'm just absolutely no good at anything. And the Lord blessed me, and the Lord helped me, and the Lord lifted me up, and the Lord strengthened me. And I said, well, glory to God, that makes me happy. Because one thing I know, that God did it, and that makes me happy. Amen. Because I know that God did it. In as much as I know that I couldn't do it, then it makes me know that God did it, and that makes me happy because it makes me feel saved. I feel saved. Now, if I had done it, if I had accomplished anything in life, I'd be so troubled and tore up, because if I had been the one that had done it, I could be the one that could undo it or lose it. But in that I didn't do it, didn't have anything to do with it, then God did it, therefore it won't be undone. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Oh, somebody say, you'll fall, Brother Pike. You just wait and see. The Bible said, they that do these things shall never fall. You'd like to see me fall, wouldn't you? Because I say what I do, but the Lord will keep me. David said, you'd like to see my soul destroyed, and you'd love to find fault with me, and you'd love to see me fall, so that you'd say, yay, yay. See, I told you. But you know why? Because God has called me to tell you about your wrongs. And God has called me to reprove you over your evils. And God has called me to take a stand for his name's sake. Therefore, you hate that little stone that's been hewed out of the mountain. They took and they nailed Jesus to Calvary because they didn't like what he stood for. They didn't like the way he talked. They didn't like the things that he said they'd have to measure up to. Therefore, they took him and they nailed him to Calvary, and they despised him in their sight. Somebody say amen. Amen. I know it's hard for some of you to swallow down and say amen, but you got to say amen or oh me, because the little stone will fall on you if you don't watch out. So then, as the song said, we'll give all the glory to Jesus. If I didn't do anything, then I can't brag about it. Isn't that right? The Bible said, if it be of works, then we have wherein to boast. But if it's not of works, but if it's of God, then wherein can we boast? It is all Christ. Paul said, if I boast, I will boast in the Lord. If I witness of greatness, I will witness of his greatness. If I tell about the great strength that I have, I will tell about his strength, because it is his strength, it is his perseverance, it is his blessings. He is able to keep me. And Paul said, I am persuaded that he will keep that which I have committed unto him against that great day. So it's so wonderful to be a Christian. It's so wonderful to give God the glory. It's so wonderful to understand that Jesus can and will keep us. But the day that you lean upon your own strength, The day that you long to see another one fall, the day that you think on thoughts that you just love to see somebody else fall, you will be the one that will fall. You'll dig a pit and God will see that you fall into it. And when you flatter a man, the Bible tells me that you dig a pit for him. A lot of people that want to use somebody or take advantage of somebody, you can watch the flattering tongue because they'll start flattering that person. But you know, God's got a way, and his way is to do things right. Isn't that right? God will tell you just like it is, whether you like it or don't like it. He won't flatter you a bit. And then if you want to hook up to the plow of God and get in the harness of God, everything will be all right. But he won't flatter you into it. All right, it's such a wonderful thing to be a Christian. I want to read just a little bit, brethren, from over in the book of James. And I want you to think these things over because they're good for you. They're good for you. Reading from the book of James, the general epistle of James, the first chapter, the first verse. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grass of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit here unto my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and all become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced that the law is transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. All right, that's reading about two chapters. I read a little hurriedly there because I wanted to get in quite a bit of reading. There were some things I wanted to impress on your mind here that I felt like you needed. James here, I suppose that James was one of the most devout men that ever lived. The great thing that come upon Jerusalem in 70 AD, the time when Titus came in with his great army and plowed the city, just plowed the city, tore it all up, according to ancient history. It is commonly believed among the people that that was because of James, that they took James and killed him. I understand they drug him behind some horses and whatever. Don't know just what it was. But it was a horrible death that he died. And it is believed that God was so wroth about this thing that he allowed Titus to come in and do what he did. The city was completely ravished. It is said that this man had calluses on his knees like a camel from praying, because he prayed to God so much. It is no wonder that he would be the man that would emphasize works mixed with faith. A man like that, of course, could afford to, and a man like that would do it, because a man like that would know what it meant to mix works with faith. And when you read about the things here that he tells us, it is so wonderful. He points out that we are first of all enticed. A person, first of all, is enticed. They never sin until they are enticed first. There is something enticing that will come before them, and when this enticing thing comes before them, it catches their thoughts, it catches their eyes, it catches their attention, and they become enticed. That's the first thing. It might be a woman to a man, or a man to a woman. It might be a new dress. It might be a new frock of some kind. It might be an automobile. It might be a nice home. It might be money. It might be prestige. It might be appearance. It could be anything. But first of all, that enticement must come. Satan will cause something to become so enticing, like the 30 pieces of silver. It became so enticing to Judas that it drew him away from his steadfastness in God, and that those 30 pieces of silver caused him to lose his soul. You know, the devil can cause something to look so glamorous, make it look so glamorous, and really, when you get to where you can see it, it's not like that at all. When you really scrutinize it, Look at the thing real close. It isn't like that at all. But just momentarily you look and it is just so glamorous. I've seen women just swept away with men. And I'd look at the men and I'd think, my dear God, what in the world did that woman see in that man? See, but what it was, she saw a devil. That devil made that man look like Prince Charming himself. And she was just caught away with him when if she could have got one good look at him, my, it would have been so different. And I've seen men caught away with women. And it's the same thing. I look and I think, my, what caused that man to do like that? You know, and there he'd have a beautiful wife and yet he'd be carried away, have a good wife. And I think, why, he must be blind as a bat. The man must be blind. But what it is, the devil, see, luring, and the devil causing it to be so glamorous, so enticing. Men do that with automobiles. Men do that with homes. Men do that with positions. Why do they do that? Because Satan uses that for an enticement. That is something that he uses to entice the people with. He will cause that person to become so enthused over that thing until they really don't know what it is. A lot of people buy an automobile. They never bother to see whether it's a good automobile or not, because man looks on the outward appearance. If that thing fits their sight, if that thing is appealing to them, they say, that's what I want. A man marry a woman. He doesn't check her out to see if she's a real woman, if she's got any character. He just takes a look at her face, a look at her body, and he says, now that's what I want. You know, that's the way of a fool, isn't that right? That's the way of a fool. But what a man should do in life, he should look for quality. I think about Ruth a lot of times. Ruth, back in the Bible, that girl looked for quality. You remember the story of Ruth? She looked for quality. She wasn't interested in appearance. She was looking for security and she was looking for quality. And she is an outstanding person today in biblical history as one that represented something great that pointed toward the coming of Christ Jesus because of her outlook in life. What we should do is not be enticed by the things of this world. We shouldn't be carried away by something that's glamorized, but we should look for virtue. We should look for strength, and we should look for integrity, and we should look for talent. We should look for ability and look for something that is worthwhile. That's the way that God looks at things, and that's the way that we ought to look at things. And brethren, let me tell you, when we get into the fantasies of the world and we're just carried away over a dollar, or we're carried away over something in this world, we're always going to wind up on the wrong end of things. Did you know that? In every case, we're going to wind up on the wrong end of things. Just watch and see. But I'll tell you, when we take the right outlook, God can help us. James said we are enticed over those things. We see those things go by, and we see those things and we become enticed over those things. And the very moment that we become enticed over those things, then James said there is something that follows. Once we are enticed, then we are drawn away. We are first enticed. We are first enticed and then we are drawn away. You know, that's what makes a thief. He is enticed. He sees something that's beautiful. He sees something that belongs to somebody else. Whether it's a wife, whether it's something he's stealing, a daughter, or whether it's a watch, or whether it's something that is a tangible, something of a possession that the person has, that thief lays eyes on it. He's enticed by it and then drawn away from his reasoning, drawn away from soberness, and then he takes that thing and he becomes a thief, even though he was already a thief in his heart, because the moment that that thing conceived, he was a thief. From the very moment that it conceived, he was a thief. For James said, we are drawn away. First of all, drawn away. Drawn away. And then after that, he says, lust conceives. There is a conception in the heart after that we have been drawn away. And then when that conception of the heart comes, sin comes. Sin comes. When the devil can bring about a conception in your heart, there's a seed of unbelief, there's a seed of evil that is in your heart, and that causes you to sin against God. And the Bible tells us when sin is finished, then it brings forth death. It brings forth death to the soul. The very moment that sin is finished its course, it brings forth death. First that enticement, then being drawn away, then the conception of desire, which is referred to as lust. Then when that thing conceives, then unbelief, sin, and evil prompts the body to go do whatever it is called for, and the soul dies, and then there's nothing waiting except the eternal punishment that comes from God, saying that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. But the fool, you can warn him, and what will he do? He will continue on until the dart strikes through the liver. Isn't that right? The devil will never stop harassing, tempting, enticing, because he has too much at stake. He cannot afford to stop. He must keep on. It is his kingdom that is at stake. He will never stop causing your minds to be polluted, your minds to be harassed. He will never stop causing you to be protruding and be out of your place. Because he is trying to kill the soul. He is trying to kill the soul. God is always speaking, always trying to help somebody, always trying to reach somebody. He's always trying to do good. God is always trying to do good. He's trying to reach you. He's trying to help you. He'll do anything he can to reach you. If you'll give him just a little chance, he'll do his very best to reach you. But if you don't give him a chance, you'll wind up in the same trouble that James speaks of right here. James stayed on his knees. He prayed. He was a Victorian. He prayed constantly, calling upon the name of Jesus. He prayed, and he was one of the greatest Victorians that ever lived. His writings thrill me. He did not write very much in the Bible, but that he did write, it is so compact, it is so powerful, until it lives with a man from now on. Once the man gets it in his heart, it lives with him from now on. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we at Little Bethlehem and we as a people around the world today could take the outlook that I'm going to be like James, and I'm going to be like Jesus, and I'm going to be like Peter and Paul and like the disciples, and I'm going to do something. I'm going to follow in their steps and be just like them, with one exception. I'm not going to make the mistakes that they made. I'm not going to practice their wrongs and their mistakes, but I'm going to be like them other than that. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's the way that it should be. It's like I told a man years ago, many years ago, Brother Delmer Baldwin, many years ago, I said, Delmer, pattern your life after Jesus, because every man in the Bible made a mistake somewhere. Everywhere you find that a man made a mistake. I said, but pattern your life after Jesus and you won't never find a mistake. I said, that's the one. But you know, we also can follow the men of God, also follow the steps of God, as long as we don't practice their mistakes. As long as we don't do the wrong that they done, we can go the way that they went. Follow me as I follow Christ, Paul said. Then we can follow a man as long as he follows Jesus. We can have confidence in a person as long as it is Christ showing forth in their life. You know, I am one of those people that have no confidence in the flesh. I have no confidence in my dad. I have no confidence in my mother. I have no confidence in my wife. I have no confidence in my brother. I have no confidence in my sister. I have no confidence in my children. I have no confidence in my friends, my associates. I have no confidence in anybody but Jesus. I am they that have no confidence in the flesh. The Bible said we are they that have no confidence in the flesh. None at all. I have none at all. Therefore, I'm not disappointed because I'm not expecting anything out of them. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian and understand God. I hear people say, I'm so disappointed. I'm so tore up. I say, well, I'm not. They say, well, why? Because I didn't expect anything to begin with. Therefore, I wasn't disappointed. Somebody say, I love Jesus. But I tell you what I've learned. If you follow a person as they follow Christ, if you believe in that person as they follow Christ, and trust in that person just as much as you see Christ in them, if it's mother, if it's daddy, if it's wife, if it's son, if it's daughter, if it's friend, if it's neighbor, if you see a little bit of Christ in them, trust in them that little bit. If you see a lot of Christ in them, confide in them that lot. Whatever you see of Christ in their life, confide in it. And beloved friend, you'll never be disappointed as you go through this life here. I'm so happy. I'm a happy Christian. I'm a happy Christian. Why? Because I trust in God. Glory to God. I trust in the Lord with all of my heart. I trust in Him. I do not lean upon the arm of flesh. I do not go down to Egypt for my help. I do not trust people. When I was out on the field many years ago, as I traveled through the evangelistic field, the world of evangelism, trying to win souls, I did not look to any source to take care of me. I did not trust in anybody to help me. I prayed and I talked to God, and God would always meet my needs. Always He would do it. And many times I would say to my wife, and I would say to the others, I'd say, if a letter comes in with any money in it, or somebody sends me an offering, we don't want to get our mind on that. We don't want to lean in that direction. We don't want to trust in that person to support us. I said, because just as sure as you do it, I said, God will cut that source off. Now you say, Brother Pike, how does that thing work like that? Every time you put your confidence in God, God will open avenues and send you what you need. Because the Bible tells us that the preparation of man's heart is from God. Isn't that right? So then when you trust in God, the Bible said, so shall men give into your bosom. Because God hath prepared the hearts to do it. All of the gold is God. All of the silver belongs to God. Isn't that right? There might be a shortage in the world for gold to the people, but not to God. He can make all He needs whenever He gets ready. All right. So then, I said, don't look to that source. I put my faith in God. I put my trust in God. I looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, God met all of my needs. All of my needs. But you know, you can take your mind, start putting it in that sauce, whether it be a job. If you're working on a job, put it in that sauce. Whether it be a banker that you're trusting in, put it in that credit. If you're trusting in your name, put it in something else. And the first news you know, God will take everything out from under you and down you'll go. You put it in your strength. You put it in your ability. You look on somebody else and you feel like you can do it when they can't. You feel like you look better than they do. You've got the know-how and they haven't. That you're just so smart. You're so intelligent. You've learned so much. You have that special touch. And down you will go. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Glory to God. Some of you men that think you're so handsome, you just keep on thinking that you're going to hold your wife because you're so handsome and keep drooling every time you look in a mirror, and after a while she'll be gone with another man and you'll be walking around in circles like a dog after his tail wondering what happened because you were so handsome. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I've seen it happen many times. Take a woman, she thinks she's so pretty, and the first news you know, it's the same thing. Her husband has gone off after some woman, and she stands there looking in the mirror, and she just can't figure it out why she's so beautiful and why he went with that woman. Somebody say, I love Jesus. You know what you've got to do is love Christ. Hallelujah. Trust in the Lord. I don't trust in my ability to keep my wife. She'd have left me a long time ago if I had her. But I trust in God. He promised to do what I asked Him to do. Glory to God. I don't trust in men to do things for me. I trust in God to do it. I don't trust in my children to do right. I trust in God to make them do right. I don't trust in my relatives to stand with me and be kind to me. I trust in God to prepare their hearts to do it. I don't trust in my associates here that work in the office to stand with me because I know that they wouldn't do it. I trust in God to prepare men's hearts to come in here and work with me and labor with me. And God does it. Not on the field. Money would come in or whatever. I would never look to that source. Why? Because the minute that you look to that source, that's the minute that you take your faith and confidence out of God. When your faith goes out of God, then you're cut off. When your faith is cut off, then your source is cut off. Because it wasn't the man doing it to start with, it was God that prepared his heart. And the minute you take your faith out of God, then you're cut off. That's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. The very thing that happened to Adam and Eve was that God had given them a source and they looked to Christ. But then they begin to look to some other source. They begin to look around at the trees and all of these sources that they could eat from and all of these things that God had blessed them with and forgot the real source, which was God. And they got their minds on the beauty of the garden. And they got their minds, Eve got her mind on the wrong thing and got her mind on the beast and got her mind on the tree that was so enticing that God told her to leave alone. And the first news you know, she got to reasoning in her own mind and she decided, well, it isn't like God said it is at all. After all, I've got this garden. You know, some people say, I've got all of these things with my own hands, somebody would say. That's what old Nebuchadnezzar done when he looked at the walls, looked at the palace, looked at all of the other things. He said, look what I have done, and God took him down. Oh, beloved friend, you've done nothing at all. Nothing at all. Everything you've got comes from Christ. Everything that you are, it's because of Jesus, and you are nothing without him. But just a little handful of dust, that's all that you are. Oh my, when Adam and Eve looked around and saw the beauty of that garden and they realized what they possessed and their possessions. You know, that's what happens to the rich man. He begins to look at his possessions and he forgets that his confidence should be in God. That's why the Bible said not many mighty are called. Not many great men are called. God chooses the poor of this world. James says, do not the rich man oppress you and draw you before the mercy seat and blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called. Don't they do that? Hasn't God chosen the poor of this world down here? Hasn't God chosen them because they are rich in faith? Hasn't God put them in poverty so that they will have to believe for their daily bread, that he might develop their faith and perfect their faith so that they will have a faith that can believe in the supernatural and take hold of something that will translate, transform, and transfigure them and take them out of this world? Isn't it a true fact that though the rich man seems to have everything outwardly, yet he has nothing inwardly? Isn't it a true fact that he has everything at his fingertips as far as natural convenience, but there is nothing that is a challenge to his faith, to where he has to develop faith, or he has to prove faith, or has to grow in faith to where he can believe in the supernatural? And isn't it a fact that when Christ comes back, that he won't have anything down here to take hold of that which he will have to have to be translated into the world of spirit? James said, brethren, God has chosen the poor of this world, which is rich. They are rich in faith. They are heirs to the kingdom of God. What a wonderful thought to know that I am a child of the King. I am a child of the King. Hallelujah. I am an heir to glory. So then here we stand today, children of God. What are we going to do with our lives? Are we going to trust in vanity, lying vanities? All is vanity. Solomon said, everything is vanity. Am I going to trust in vanity? Am I going to trust in lies? Am I going to trust in the strength of God? Am I going to lean upon the arm of flesh? Or am I going to have a perseverance for Christ Jesus and go forth in God to do something for God? Which way am I going? I'm going to trust Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the way to do it. Is trust Christ. Glory to God, that's the only way to do it. Last night over the night season sometimes, I don't know when, but I was praying. And I had a vision last night. I was relating some of it to Bill this morning. I don't know exactly what it meant, but I know that God was moving. And in the vision, I saw Chuck up and walking around. And even Chuck didn't know he was healed, but God had healed him in the vision. You know, God is doing great things. I've been praying for Chuck. I was praying for him again last night. I guess that's why God showed the vision to me. But I believe that God heals. I believe that God will do the impossible if we trust in him. If we trust in our minds, lean on the arm of flesh, then nothing can happen. But if we trust in God with all of our heart, I believe God will work the miraculous and do the things that we desire him to do. I believe God will meet the needs. Every time there's a need, I believe God will meet that need. And God will share with me according to his riches and glory. The Bible says God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. I believe that God will help me pay my bills. God will help me keep a good name. God will stand by me and my family, and God will take care of me on the road, and God will do everything that I ask him to do. Oh, somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you make such a fuss over God, God, God. God is everything to me. He's my life. All right, so then it is so wonderful to be a Christian. It's so wonderful to feel the glory of God and the wonderful blessings of Jesus Christ. I had a vision last night. I don't know what these things have to do with. Some of it had to do with Brother Little John. I remember he was in the vision. I related some things to Philip. Perhaps it wouldn't be of interest to you. But I thought I was walking around, and everywhere I went, there was people all around me. I couldn't get away from people. I would stroll over this way, and it was people in front of me, people on the side of me, people back of me. And I'd stroll out this way. No matter where I went, men and women was around me, boys and girls around me, all the time, everywhere. And I thought, well, Lord, they're everywhere. I can't go nowhere but to everywhere. And the Lord said to me in the vision, he said, it's like Jesus. Wherever Christ went, people was with him, because they were hungry for the word of God. They were hungry for the Spirit of God. And then I heard a voice as I began to talk and walk among these people. I heard a voice. I don't know what this has to do with, but I heard a voice speak about a cave way off, like way back. Seemed like it was way back in Arizona somewhere. And I heard a voice say, the man at the cave said, it's not time yet. And then it went on, and I heard something else where another voice said something about a cave. It had to do with a cave. And a number of things that God spoke about, so many things was shown me in the vision. And then I began to see where there was a number of things that was to take place, where people was to die. And there's three or four deaths that was to take place like that, just in succession like that. And it had to do with you, brethren, here at the campground. It had to do with your relatives and so forth. It might be some of them here right now. I don't know. But I remember some of them. I remember all of them in the vision. I saw them. I knew, understood. But the Lord took it away from me, except just some of them when it came out of the vision. But, you know, God speaks in dreams. God speaks in visions. God speaks in discernment. God speaks in revelation. God speaks, and when God speaks, things take place. Isn't that right? God always, when God speaks, always something takes place, because God always tells the truth. Praise God. God is so wonderful. I heard a man running his mouth last night in a vision, and I made the statement to the people. I said, every time you open your mouth, your tongue's on parade. But you know what? There's one thing about it. The Bible said the tongue is a little member, and I'm talking about what James said. It's a little member. It's a little member. But that tongue kindleth a great fire. Did you know that? That tongue is a little member. It can just say one little word, but it can kindle a great fire. If any man among you seem to be religious, and that man bridleth not his tongue, the writer said that man's religion is in vain. If he's always got some smart wisecrack, some joke, some woman always got a little bit of gossip, or this old sister this or that, or saying something one way or another, or a little bit over the telephone, or a little bit and this, that, that person's religion is vain. They are deceiving their own heart. They will not make it into the kingdom of God. They have no hope of eternal life, but they're just playing around in this world. And they're going down into the chambers of death. They're going down into the chambers of death. James said, if they bridle not their tongue, that person's religion is in vain.
And when we always want to prophesy against the man of God and against the church, always to find fault, you're going down in despair. You want to be some great prophet. You want to be some great leader. So you rear back when you feel real good and you say, wife, you just watch what I'm saying. God's going to get them people at Bethlehem, and God's going to knock the chops out of them under me. God's going to do this, you hypocrite. God is going to get you. That's what God's going to do. You need to get in here and be one of us. You need to get in here and work with us. You need to get in here and take our hand and strengthen us in the things of God. Or you need to fly away like a bird and go north or somewhere. All right, somebody say, I love Jesus. Paul said we use great plainness of speech. Ain't that plainness of speech? This way we understand exactly what's being said. God wants us to live right. God wants us to bridle our tongue. The Bible said, he that backbiteth with the tongue, he shall not stand in the holy hill of God. That man that backbiteth with his tongue, he'll not be able to make it into the wonderful places of God. Don't try to be some great something that you ain't. Just be what you are. Just be a plain, down-to-earth human being. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what I'd like to do, I'd like to be like a Elijah. I'd like to be like Paul. I'd like to be like Peter. Well, I can tell you exactly how to be like that. All you got to do is just be what you are, because that's what Peter was, is what he was. That's what Paul was. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. All you've got to do is just be a human being, because that's what Peter was, is what Paul was. That's what Elijah was. And the writer tried his best to get that over to us. Said, seeing that Elijah or Elias was a man of like passion, as same as you and I, yet he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and God heard his prayer, and it rained not for many years. See, he tried to tell us that he was a man just like you, a man. We are men. We got faith in God. The Spirit of God is among us. What he wants us to do is be what we are. I've said this so often, I say it again this morning. Which one of you? You've got five children. You want one child to be just like the other child. I don't have a child that I'd like for the other one to be like. Not one. Not one. Now, there's a few mannerisms. There's a few characteristics in some of them's life that I'd like for each one to kind of exchange with another, you know, to develop their character and maybe pattern their lives after each other that way. But, brother, I want my one daughter to look just like God made her. I want my other daughter to look just like God made her. And I want my other son to look just like God made him. Because when I look for one daughter, I don't want to see the other daughter. I want to see that daughter. Somebody say amen. Glory to God. You know, there's one thing about God. He made us all to look like Christ Jesus. Isn't that right? That is, when it comes to our soul, and it comes to our spirit, when it comes to being perfect, or what he calls perfection, we're made after the order of his son. But glory to God, when God made us, he made us an individual so that I would look like me, and you would look like you, and they would look like them, and all of us together would make up what God wanted in his great kingdom. And when he looks around, he can see all of his children and his great wonderful works and attributes. Isn't that right? Like the little song that I wrote, I'd rather be what I am and you be what you are and they be what they are than to be anything else that I know. You love Jesus? All right, let's stand together. May the Lord bless you this morning. We could just go on and on and on, as the song said, go on and on, talking about this good old way. Talking about the Lord. Hallelujah. I love you this morning. And I'm not scolding you, but the Bible said exhort each other the more as we see the day approaching. And beloved friend, I see it approaching. I see it coming in leaps and in bounds. Little things that perhaps some of you would never notice, perhaps some of you would, depending on how spiritual you are. Many things perhaps you would never notice, but I see those things, and God speaks to me about those things, and I see those things happening in our very midst, and I know that the end of the world is here. I know that it is here. Praise God. And I'm so happy because one day I learned that I myself am nothing. I learned one day that there was nothing to humanity, that there was nothing to a human being, that there was nothing but a little stack of bones and flesh.
But that I could be relative to God, the great creator of heaven and of earth. And that great creator would make me into a God that could never die. Make me exceedingly famous, exceedingly rich, exceedingly strong forever and ever and ever. And David said, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For this is my request, O Lord, that I abide in your house forever. That's a good request, isn't it? The Bible teaches that the servant abideth not forever. Many people in the world today, but those people are not going to abide in the house of God forever. One day he's going to do away with every one of them, but you and I are going to abide forever. That's what thrills my heart. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Out of me, a human being is a great thing if he comes in contact with God. There is nothing equal to a human being. There's nothing. Even angels are not equal to a human being if he comes in contact with God, comes into sonship. But if he doesn't, there's nothing to him. He's just a little bit of dust. And that's all. The song said, we're just a little bit of wisdom in his mind. We're just a little grain of sand in his hand. That's all. But he's the man. He's the man. He's the man. Don't you love Jesus? Praise God. Praise God. Let's sing this little chorus. Long live the King throughout all ages. Long live the King of eternity. Let angels and sing his praises. Hallelujah. Long live the King. Don't you love him? Praise God. Let's get it just a little lower. I'm just a little bit hoarse. Let's sing it again now. Long live the King, the King of all ages. Long live the King of eternity. Let angels shout and sing God's praises. Oh, hallelujah. Long live the King. Can you sing it again? Long live the King, the King of all ages.